You may be seated. Good morning. It is good to see you here this morning. I'll try it again just to test if the mic is working. Good morning. Good morning. Oh, thank you. That's great. Thank you, music team, for leading us this morning. Praise the Lord. Yeah, praise the Lord. Amen. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. I was praying with the team this morning, and I was thinking, as majestic and magnificent and large is the universe, it is a mere expression of the Lord's love and power and wonder and might and mystery. All of this is from our Creator God, and it is mind-boggling, but it is spoken from the Lord our Creator into being. How magnificent is our Lord! He is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be praised. And that is what we are doing here this morning. We are in a mini-series looking at powerful prayers from Scripture. And we have taken a temporary pause on our Q&R. Normally, as you know, if you've been here, I take time during this section to read Scripture and discuss it with you, and then we pause for question and response live, where you can text or email, and we take your response or your questions, and we respond to them live. We're pausing that just for a few weeks here, and then we will return to that. We have these powerful prayers that we're exploring for a couple more weeks, this Sunday and next Sunday. But I want to start by actually asking the kids in the sanctuary here this morning, if there are some children here this morning, I want to ask you a couple of questions about prayer. So this is the Q&R section. It's actually where I ask the question, and children, you can respond with the answer. So we're talking about prayer. So my first question is it important to use really big words when we pray? Kids? Is it important to use really big words? Just shout out your answer.
No.
No. Big words. Not important. How about this next one? Do you need to pray for a really long time? Go on and on and on. Are prayers important if they're really long?
No.
Okay. How about this last one? Can you, when you talk to God, can you say anything that's on your mind, and can you talk to Him at any time? Oh, that's true. Kids, tell your adult parents, guardians, that that's true. I just want to pray a blessing on you. Children, this morning, Lord, we pray a blessing on these children, these boys and girls. We pray a blessing on the homes that they are from. We pray a blessing on the moms and dads, the guardians, the parents and grandparents, whoever is coming alongside. And Lord, we pray that you would fill these children with the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would fill their homes to overflowing. And Lord Jesus, we know that you love children, and we pray that they will know and experience your love in real and profound ways. We are grateful for the children that are here and the ones that are not here this weekend, all of them. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name, who reigns with the Lord in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Well, adults, it's your turn. You know, reading the context that we're in right now, just starting from a global world context, it can feel kind of like we're stuck, kind of like spinning. Political situation, governments. You know, we live in Calgary, Alberta. Sometimes from a political perspective, we feel like the decisions are made in Ontario and Quebec. From a global perspective, there continues to be wars and violence. It seems like even in other countries that the systems that they're opposed are the same systems that they're using to exert violence and hostility. And in cases we wonder, like, is there something we can do? And then we think, even just personally, maybe, you know, you have felt kind of stuck or in a difficult place due to health reasons, physical health, mental health, relationship health, vocational, like job situation, whatever the case may be. There are times when we're just feeling and it's like we've come off the road and the tire's just spinning. And someone of your friends or a family member says, well, pray about it. That sounds nice. That sounds right. Pray about it. But is that a quaint maxim? Is that just something like some virtue signaling? Like, oh, that sounds about right. And that's, you know, I guess all we can do is pray. We want to be out of the situation. We want to have the situation resolved, but we're not sure exactly what's going on. We would like to have answers, but we don't have them. We'd like to be out of the situation. What is the problem? Is God to blame? Why exactly are we compelled to pray? What's so powerful about prayer? I want to ask you this morning, the question that we're actually wrestling with is, what is the active ingredient in prayer that makes it effective? I'm going to get right to it this morning. And for that, we're going to turn to the book of Daniel. Now, Danny was a young kid along with three of his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They were kids when they were taken from their families, taken from their homeland, and they were carted off by essentially people that were violent and enemies of their families, and they were carted off to a distant place when they were kids. In the meantime, over that preceding time, Danny and his three friends went through a lot. They were pretty courageous and bold, and they decided they were going to live their life a certain way no matter what. They were put in danger. Danny was eventually tricked, and he was persecuted for praying. He was persecuted for praying and thrown into a cave where there were known to be a lot of lions, and they thought this would be the death of them. Turns out they were wrong. Later on, as he matured, he began to understand dreams, and the Lord would give him words to speak, and he would be a prophet. He would foretell or forthtell. But now the years are piling up, and they've been there over 50 years, and he's wondering, Lord, how long? How long is this going on? Let's turn in the book of Daniel. It's in the Old Testament, towards the end of the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, if you're trying to get your way there. Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, by birth a Mede, who became king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord, the prophet Jeremiah, must be fulfilled for the devastation of Jerusalem, namely 70. Then I turned to the Lord God to seek an answer by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. The word he's rummaging around in the writings from the prophet Jeremiah, and he discovers that according to the prophet Jeremiah, they're meant to be there for 70 years. Daniel turns to the Lord in prayer to get answers. He turns to the Lord in prayer to get answers. And I want you to notice right out of the gate here, I want you to notice Daniel's posture. it says that he turned to the Lord in prayer with fasting, with sackcloth and ashes. Now, sackcloth and ashes is sort of a cultural, traditional thing. It's a way of, it's a form of mourning. It's a representation. It would be, in our cultural tradition today, might be wearing something dark or black. It's a way of expressing mourning. Fasting was meant to be a posture of humility and a desire for purity, wherein I'm not taking anything in right now. I'm not taking any food in. I'm not taking anything else in. I'm going to humble myself before the Lord. I want to set myself apart for the Lord and be before the Lord through fasting and in this posture. And so how does he begin this conversation, this prayer with the Lord? Verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, Ah, Lord, great and awesome God, keeping covenant and steadfast love with those who love you and keep your commandments. We have sinned and done wrong, acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Daniel begins his conversation with the Lord. Daniel, who was a devout follower of the Lord Yahweh Adonai, begins his conversation with confession, a confession in two parts. A confession of adoration or exaltation. He exalts the Lord, but then he goes into, immediately following that, a confession or an admission. He admits, Lord, we have sinned. Lord, we have not listened to you. Lord, we have turned away from you. We have not listened to scripture that we've read. We've not listened to the prophets that have spoken about you. We've turned away from you. Verse 7. Righteousness is on your side, O Lord. But open shame, as at this day, falls on us, the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. Open shame, O Lord, falls on us, our kings, our officials, and our ancestors, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against you and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by following his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. So the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out upon us because we have sinned against you. He acknowledges that they have been disobedient, that they have turned to their own ways, that they have been literally defiant. But what he points out in his confession is that all of those actions are against God. The defiance, the disobedience, the turning away are against Yahweh Adonai. He has spoken through scriptures. Prophets are women and men who foretell, that is, they talk about the Lord, but they also foretell things that are to come. They haven't listened to the prophets. They haven't been following the scriptures. They haven't been obeying the voice of God, as it were, and it is against God. It is not that God himself can be reduced, but listen to what I am saying here. It is clear that humans can act against God. He is not reduced or diminished, but he does have emotions, and he can be acted against. And that is what Daniel recognizes here. Verse 12, he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers, by bringing upon us a calamity so great that what has been done against Jerusalem has never been done under the whole heaven. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. We did not entreat the favor of the Lord our God. turning from our iniquities and reflecting on his fidelity. So the Lord kept watch over this calamity until he brought it upon us. Indeed, the Lord our God is right in all that he has done, for we have disobeyed his voice. And what Daniel acknowledges and recognizes here, again, so important for us to understand, is that there are consequences for our actions. There are consequences when we act against God, when we are disobedient, when we turn away, when we turn. There are calamitous consequences. Is God to blame in this case? No, clearly not. In fact, what Daniel recognizes is that it was absolutely not God's desire or heart or wish for there to be ruinous consequences for the people of Israel, but there were nonetheless these consequences. We use this phrase, playing with fire, and that phrase is a way of actually acknowledging something that is true about God's moral law. You see, if you're speeding and you don't get caught, there's essentially no consequence. But if you put your hand in the fire, it doesn't matter how smart you are, it doesn't matter how tall or short, it doesn't matter if you're a woman or a man, whether you're educated or not, if you put your hand in the fire, the consequence is embedded with the situation. You will get burned. Is it the fire's fault? The one that gives us light and heat? What Daniel is pointing out here is God's moral law, that there are consequences when we turn away from the God who is loving and gracious and merciful. Well, the further we go from there, the more consequence befalls the people of God. And Daniel recognizes, he says, that even the Lord was superintending the consequences. Daniel was saying, the Lord was like holding back and holding back and holding back. These are the chosen people of God. These are the people that he loves. And he's like, no. But eventually the consequences befall them. And even then the consequences come upon the people of God. Our loving God is superintending those consequences so they don't completely destroy the people of God. He's governing even the consequences so the people of God aren't completely annihilated. So what Daniel is recognizing and is identifying is that the people that were taken off and brought into Babylon, into the enemy territory, one of the key contributing factors was their own turning away, their own sin. Sin, as he talked about it, was essentially this turning away or alienation, alienating themselves further and further from God. Contributing to the circumstance they were in. And it's at this point we read, as Daniel continues in his prayer, verse 15. And let me just pause here for a second. That's not popular. Get a group of people together and talk about wrongdoing. It's countercultural. Last thing anybody wants to hear is stuff we've done wrong. But a real critical part, the grace here, is that the problem actually identified root cause rather than just dealing with symptoms or what's presented. You that are in science and biology and health know if you're going to actually find a cure, you've got to get to the root cause. And it's at this point that Daniel continues his prayer in verse 15. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made your name renowned even to this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, in your view of all your righteous acts, let your anger and wrath, we pray, turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors. Jerusalem and your people have become a disgrace among all our neighbors. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to the supplication, and for your own sake, Lord, let your face shine upon your desolate sanctuary. Incline your ear, O my God, and hear. Open your eyes and look at our desolation and the city that bears your name. We do not present our supplication before you on the ground of our own righteousness, but on the ground of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act, and do not delay. Hurry, Lord. For your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people bear your name. Daniel, now, after all of that confession, appeals. He makes his supplication, his appeal to the Lord. And he appeals specifically to the Lord's character and the Lord's providence. The Lord's character and the way providence, the way God works in the world. He hearkens back to when the Lord helped the people of God, the Israelites, the Hebrews, rescued them, brought them salvation out of Egypt. And he appeals to this Lord. And he appeals specifically to God's forgiveness and his rescue. Lord, remember how you forgave and you rescued? We need more forgiveness and more rescue. I find it so awesome and so amazing and so ironic that Daniel now says, Lord, I want you to do for us what we have not done for you. Lord, would you please listen to us? Granted, we have not listened to you. Lord, would you do for us what we have not done for you? Would you turn toward us even though we have turned away from you? Lord, would you do for us what we have not done for you? Would you bring honor to your name because we have not brought honor to it ourselves? Now, Daniel could only make that appeal if he was so convinced of God's character and his providence that that's precisely what God could do. Verse 20. While I was praying when this happened. I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God on behalf of the holy mountain of my God. And he says it again, while I was praying. While I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen before in a vision, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He came and said to me, Daniel, I have now come out to give you wisdom and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, a word went out, and I have come to declare it, for you are greatly beloved. So consider the word and understand this vision. The answer to his prayer in this process of confession, adoration, confession, and supplication, by going through all of that, while he was still praying, the Lord sent an angel and answers began to come. Immediate and magnificent. The active ingredient in prayer that makes it effective is confession. Confession is the active ingredient in prayer . We're in a relationship with the Lord, communicating with the Lord through this great channel. We can be in relationship with the Lord, but can anybody determine what the problem is? What's the problem? Can I see you? Is anything flowing? What? It's plugged. need a volunteer to do some confessing. Amen. You want to come and help me? I'm going to get you to, I'm going to hold this, and I want you to, heads up, y'all. I want you to clear that pipe. Come on, dude. Thank you. Give Amen a hand for confessing. That's confession. 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 It's clearing the clogs in our life that impede the relationship that we have with our Creator. And confession compels our Creator. It moves Him. It compels Him. And confession's cure is that the promises of God are just on the other side. They're right there. The confessions are the cure. They clean out the clog. And what's beautiful about this is that this prayer was a shared prayer. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, as demonstrated in Scripture, as heavy as the confession was in prayer, the beauty and grace is that verse 20 to 23, that the demonstration of what the results came when the angel Gabriel came. But not only that, but this is all recorded and it is preserved for all of us, even to this day, to read and to share and to understand. It's a shared prayer and it's important. It's a shared prayer and the Lord has wanted all of us to hear this. All of us to hear this. Every one of us. They've been hearing this prayer for thousands of years. It's not a prayer where you say, oh, I sure hope so-and-so is here this morning because they need to hear this. No, it's for us. Or combating those voices inside that go, well, I don't have much in the way of paper in my pipes. If the number one important thing is a relationship with our Creator, if that is actually of interest and importance to us, and we have at times, through actions or words or deeds or things that we've done or undone, begun to alienate ourselves, then confession is a way of restoring that. Now you might say, is sin the root cause of everything, always and only sin? No, there are other factors involved, of course. When the blind man came and they were asking, like, who sinned, is him or his parents? And Jesus said, well, here's the thing. The reason for this is so that my glory would be on display. But before you go down the road of saying, okay, so sin isn't the only cause, you're always the cause, I want you to pause and understand this. That if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Sin, these things, will always impede and hinder our relationship with the Lord. So we need to get rid of it and praise the Lord. Because the right perspective is that everything that we say or do or don't say or don't do or think and so on, the perspective is that it's against God. And listen to me, if we believe that there is a Creator, and if the Creator is love and grace and mercy, if our Creator is that, if our Creator is self-giving and self-oriented and self-sacrificing, then any thought or action that we do that is contrary to that is reasonably understood to be against Him. But that's a wow. That pretty much puts us all in the window, the bracket. So no wonder then, friends, I would urge you to understand that the posture of the people of God is prayer. Prayer is the posture for the people of God. Necessarily so. And I would say that prayer And especially, I would add to that, fasting. Fasting. A regular, focused time where we put our attention and our focus on not taking other things in, but focusing on the Lord. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, said these words, "When you fast." Not if. It's interesting that in the tradition from the Old to the New Testament, they had taken fasting and turned it into something, and they were turning it into another form of virtue signaling or those sorts of things. But the importance of fasting as a way to dedicate ourselves, even if it's missing one meal or putting your screens down for half a day, to focus as a part of our prayer posture before the Lord. So very quickly, then, what we notice from Daniel in his prayer is the sequence. The sequence begins with adoration or exaltation. He exalts the Lord. And it's not because the Lord needs exaltation or adoration. But in our beginning to pray with adoration, we elevate the Lord. And we make the Lord the center, which combats our tendency to elevate ourselves or make ourselves the center. But when we begin to elevate the Lord first, that helps that orientation. The second sequence or order in the step was confession. If you recall, Adam and Eve, the first human beings, they exalted themselves and they turned away from the Lord. They turned aside and then they ran and hide. But we have this right and opportunity to confess before the Lord. Confess the things that we know, and then even follow the psalmist in Psalm 139 who said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." In other words, I confess the things that I've said and done and left undone, but Lord, I'm not done there. I want you to rummage around in my thoughts and my life and my experiences and see if there's any other things that are that need to be brought to light, and clean those out as well. And it's at that point we make our appeal and our supplication to the Lord. After all of that, we clear it out, and then we make our prayer. We have the list that we have, and we appeal to Him, a God who is transcendent and completely other and full of grace. And I want you to know something, that there are promises when we do that. God forgives. He doesn't cancel. Cancel culture is a secular concept. Our God does not cancel. Praise the Lord. He forgives. If you are faithful and righteous, He is faithful and righteous and will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness if you confess your sins. It's a promise. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. Those are promises. Those are checks that are ready to be cashed if we do these acts. He doesn't cancel. He forgives. So what we're going to do this morning, I'm going to invite the music team up. And as they come up, we're going to take a few minutes here this morning, because I don't want to leave you here this morning saying, "Oh, that's all really nice," but not give you an opportunity to do some praying right now. One of the things I want to give you as homework is I want to challenge you to the idea and the act or the practice of fasting. Only it isn't lost on me that it's a very popular trend these days, something called intermittent fasting. It's become a trend, and the thing is, I'm sure there are good health reasons for it. Well, I shouldn't say that. It's purported that there are health reasons for it. And it's interesting that, on the basis of if it's going to, reduce my weight, if it's going to be healthy for me, I might consider it. When all along, fasting, the context of fasting is prayer before the Lord. So I just want to invite you and challenge you. Could you imagine, brothers and sisters, if 100 or 150 people once a week or every other week prayed and fasted? What would happen in our church? What would happen in our neighborhood? What would happen in your family if you decided, this is the way I'm going to roll? I want that for us. I want that for our neighborhoods. I want that for our families. Yes, this is my confession. I say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord. Teach us to pray. Teach us to fast. And we just are zealous for the manifestation of your power and your presence among us. Come, Holy Spirit. I want to give you a little tool. Maybe this is old school. A little outline for prayer. Prayer Acts, A-C-T-S. A is for adoration. C is for confession. T is for thanksgiving. And way down at the bottom is S for supplication or appeal. Another confession. I pray a lot, but I will confess to you that it is unnatural for me to confess. I want to be in the practice of doing that more, of adoring and confessing. So I'm going to invite you to do that silently here this morning. Some adoration and some confession. Jesus' brother James wrote in chapter 5, he talked about healing and prayer, and he said, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. For the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. So brothers and sisters, bring your adoration and your confession before the Lord now and on the regular. Let's just take a few minutes right now to bring our confessions before the Lord. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This spring, as the trees come back to life, as flowers push up out of the dirt and bloom, as the shrubs come alive with chirping birds. All creation is shouting about life and resurrection. Rain and rainbows, sun, blue skies, and thunder. How magnificent! We confess that we are distracted often by the trivial. We confess the thoughts that we have, the words. words that we've used that are against you, even though they are oriented toward another. We are so thankful that we have this place and this time to be with each other, to have scriptures in our own language, to have food in the grocery store and peace on the streets. Lord, we ask for you to forgive our sins and to cleanse us and continue your beautiful work within Westview and in our community. Lord, we desire to be in your will, to be involved in your kingdom work. And we see, Lord, that you are sending people here each and every week. And we praise your name for that. And Lord Jesus, we want your Holy Spirit's work to be evident and powerful and moving. Would you heal those relationships that you know are broken? Lord Jesus, we pray that we will confess our sins and that you will bring physical healing through the power of your Holy Spirit in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will bring healing to some people right now. And Lord, we know, we have seen people that were sick that have had surgeries and they have left the hospital, they have walked out, and they are even here this morning. And we give praise and honor to you. All of this in the matchless name of Jesus. There is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved, by which we can be healed. We pray in the name of Jesus, who reigns with you, Heavenly Father, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, now and forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen.